You may remain standing in honor reading of God's word. And we take an excerpt out of chapter 5 as we continue, and this is what it says. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus speaking, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not speak my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for an opportunity, Father, that we've already had this morning to worship you, Father, to sing praises to you, Father, even in our homes, Father, before we got here. Father, we were able to sing praises unto you. And so, Father, today we know that you are worthy of our praise for who you are and all that you've done for us. Today, Father, I pray that your spirit would speak. Father, that your spirit would change. Father, that your spirit would bring conviction. Father, that your spirit would bring salvation. And today, Father, as we look at these two resurrections, Father, help us to know which resurrection we will be a part of. And for that, Father, we thank you and we give you praise. For it's in the powerful, precious name of Jesus and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. As we continue to look at the Gospel of John, we're systematically making our way through Scripture. And I'll be honest with you. When I read these Scriptures this particular week, I thought, man, maybe I should delay that for the Easter message. But that's what the verses are this week, and that's what we're covering. So we're systematically moving through the Gospel of John, step by step, verse by verse, section by section. And so today, this is what we see about these two resurrections. And so in order to better understand why there are two resurrections, and we need to understand the condition of man. We need to understand where we are in relationship to God. And so this is the first thing that we see in terms of the condition of man. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says this, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Adam's sin brought death. Before Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, we must understand that they were actually created like no other two human beings outside of Jesus. We'll talk about that in a moment. But they were created, Adam out of dust, and God blew life into him. And Eve, as you know, he put Adam to sleep and took a rib out, and the Bible says he fashioned Eve. Aren't you glad, men? Yeah, Adam was, in my opinion, one of the most intelligent men in all the Bible because he had to name all the animals. Think about that for a moment. Caterpillar, cat, dog, elephant, giraffe. I don't know, man. I mean, like, he was just naming them all, right? And they just all fit today. And it says about Adam, he says, as all those animals passed by him, sheep, and things like that, goats, he did not find any of those to be a suitable mate. Amen. Yeah, I know. Think about that just for a moment. Thank God that Adam did not find a suitable mate amongst all of that. And they were created perfect without sin. Without sin. And then God gave them one simple command. You'd think you could keep one rule. My grandson cannot keep one rule, not to talk. not to talk. Do not talk when you're in line. Do not talk when the teacher is talking. He loves to talk. If you talk to him, he'll tell you all kinds of fascinating facts. Ask his t-ball coach as he's going up to hit the ball. And he's telling him, hey, do you know how many planets there are? And the guy says, 9. He goes, no, actually, there's only 8 because they classified Pluto as a non-planet. You know, there are scientists that, and he goes on and on. He just talks a lot. One simple command, don't eat from this particular tree. But when they did, what transpired has affected all of mankind since then, because God gave some curses there. He gave a curse to Satan, the snake. He gave a curse to women. That's why it hurts so bad when you have childbirth. I'm telling you, my wife really loves my son, because after one birth, she decided to have another child, even as painful as the first one was. Another story for another day. And then he said to man, to Adam, the work that you now do in my garden will be by the sweat of your brow, and work is hard. And then he told them, he said to the Holy Spirit and Jesus, because they were all there, he said, we got to kick them out of the Garden of Eden, and we got to keep them away from the tree of life, because if there's two trees, by the way, in the garden, the tree of good and knowledge and the tree of life. And he says, we can't let them eat from this tree of life, because they'll perpetually be in sin. And so Adam's sin brought about death. And it brought about death to all men, because everybody that was born out of that was born with a sin nature outside of Jesus Christ. That's why he didn't have a dad. That's why he didn't have earthly parents. She was supernaturally impregnated by the Holy Spirit, and God placed Jesus into her womb so that he would be without sin and remain that way. But Adam's sin brought death, physical death. And it started with the decay of mankind. Not only that, we see this in Romans again. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation. Because of sin, now you're separated from God. And he says it resulted in condemnation to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness by Jesus, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through one, the man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Man is born into sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means every single human being that's ever been born outside of Jesus has sinned. And we must understand that. That we're born with this sin nature. We're going to sin. It's going to happen. And you may say, well, so what? What that verse explained, that because you're in sin, you're in condemnation. Because you're in sin, you're separated from God. Because you're in sin, this one act of transgression separated you, because you became a sinner as well. Not only that, we see this in Ephesians. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Man, that's a tough scripture. It's a rough scripture. Go back to that. Thank you. We were dead in our trespasses. Before you came to Jesus Christ, even though you were alive physically, you're not alive spiritually. And you walked according to the course of this world, the way the world tells us to walk, which is sinful. According to the prince of the power of the air, Satan. Goes on and says, we're by nature children of wrath, which means that the wrath of God abided over you and ready to squash you at any moment. Praise God, if you're saved today, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that wrath has been removed. Amen. But he describes us as children of wrath. Elsewhere, he describes us as children of the devil. That's how you're born. He describes us as being enemies of God. That's what that word enmity means. We were enemies of God before we came to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. No one is born a Christian. No one is born a child of God. No one, no matter what they say. And I hear it all the time. Oh, I've always been a Christian. That's a lie of the pit of hell. I'm telling you, that is a lie, because people are confused by that, because that's not how it works. And when we allow people to say that and don't correct them, we are not being loving to them, by the way. We're not. Because if we love them enough, we tell them the truth. Now, you may say to yourself, man, Brother Gale, I don't know if that's attracting people here. Because we're not talking about, you know, God loves you and you're okay. You're always a child of God, and everybody's going to go to heaven and you don't have to worry about all. Yeah, we're packing stadiums with that kind of garbage. But that's not the gospel. That's not what truth is. When we read in Ephesians, we learn what truth is. And it's tough. But if we love people enough, then we'll share with them the good news, because we have the greatest message on earth, the good news. That's what we're going to celebrate on Easter morning. We're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's the good news, and we have the best message possible. Not only that, we see this. That's the condition of man. Oh, man is in need of remedy by that. I'm sorry. There's a remedy there. No, you can go back. Don't worry, we got time. I can't see the clock. No, I'm just kidding. We're in need of a remedy. Have you ever gone to the doctor with your sick child? Your child, not you, not your spouse, your child. And you're there with the doctor, and they say, oh, he's got a fever, and he's got this problem. And guess what I'm going to give to you? I'm going to give you this antibiotic called amoxicillin, if you know what that is. It's the pink medicine. It tastes good. It's probably the only medicine that tastes good. But it does. I've tasted it. I made sure I tasted all my kids' medicine. I may have even tried some of it, but that's another day. And they prescribe to you amoxicillin, and guess what you do? You do not go home first. You go to the drugstore. And you pick up that amoxicillin. But I bet you've never put that amoxicillin on the cabinet and not gave it to your child. Because you'd be a terrible parent at that moment. You're a loving parent. You love your child. And you give them that amoxicillin on the dot. Every single time that it's supposed to be given, you give them some. And like my friend Molly said, when we had kids, if one dose is good, two is better. That's another story too. But you wouldn't just leave it on the cabinet, would you? Of course not. You would give it to your child, and you'd wait for the fever to break or the antibiotics to work or whatever the case may be, because it's the remedy. And guess what? God has given the remedy for our sin problem, because we're born into sin, remember? And all sin is going to bring about death. And death, if we don't get the remedy, we're going to be separated from God forever and ever. But we need a remedy. And Jesus said, here it is. We'll get to that in just a moment. But he is the remedy. Amen. Okay, here we go. The remedy has been provided. So this is what we see in Psalm 36. It's a cool psalm I found this week. Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like a great deep, O Lord. you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness. O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house. Here's what I want you to see. And you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Life is in God the Father. And he gives us this fountain. Jesus described what he was giving, as we saw in the book of John, when he met the woman at the well, that he had living water, that she would never thirst again. She thought that was physical, but it wasn't. It was spiritual. And God says, I've got this fountain of life. Water always is life. Listen, you can go without food for a long time. A long time. But you can't go that long without water. And he describes himself as this fountain. It just flourishes and it's just pumping water all the time, all the time, all the time. Fresh water, fountain. And he describes that the fact that in God himself is life, not deadness, not death, not what sin brings, but life. And it's the only place to get life. Nowhere else can you get life except through God. But then he says something amazing in the gospel, in the script that we're reading today, and this is what he says. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. What does that mean? The Father enables Jesus to give life. Amen. Jesus is able to give us life. Why? Because he offered the perfect sacrifice for our sin. We'll probably get to that in just a moment. But the Father, God the Father, gave God the Son the ability to give life. And we see that over and over and over in Jesus' life. We see him healing people physically, but more important, he heals them spiritually. And we see that over and over and over again as we read through the Gospels. Why are we going through the Gospel of John, you may ask yourself. Why does this seem like it's going to take forever for us to get through the Gospel of John? I don't know how long it's going to take. I'm telling you, I have no clue. And when I tell you I have no clue, you probably ought to believe that, because I might tell you that about some other things as well. But this is what I do know. The Father enables Jesus to give life. And we see it over and over and over again in the Gospel of John. Why are we going through the Gospel of John? Because we're going to learn about Jesus. And we're going to learn about what Jesus did. And you can never go wrong doing what Jesus did. Amen? He's perfect. I don't understand that. I can promise you that. I don't know how that guy went through all of life and never sinned, you know? I don't think I'm going to make it through today. I'm pretty sure I probably sinned before I ever got here. I know you didn't, but, you know, I do. But the Father enables Jesus to give life. The remedy has been provided. We see this. This is one of my all-time favorite scriptures. I use it a lot in funerals. But today I use it in a different context. Jesus said to him, he's speaking to Thomas, because Thomas asked the question when Jesus said, hey, you know the way. And Thomas was like, no, we don't know the way. So Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. That little word, the, keep it right there. That little word, thee, is super, super important in Scripture. Let me tell you, God doesn't make a mistake in his word. You can trust it. It is absolute truth. Why? Because it is God, right? That's what we learned in chapter 1. And that little word, the, is super important because it's an exclusive term. It's exclusivity. You say, Gil, that's, Brother Gil, that's kind of narrow-minded. No, it's not, because it's what God says. And what he's saying here, he's saying, I am the way. I am the only way. I am the only truth. Only truth can be found in God. He cannot lie. I read that this morning in my morning devotion. There are two different things about God that I found this morning, that he cannot lie. And when he gives an oath, he keeps it. And it said in there that man would swear by a higher power. If you've ever been in a courtroom and you had to be a witness, they ask you to do something. Place your hand on the Bible. I swear to tell the whole truth, you know, nothing but the truth. So help me, God. You're swearing by God. And God says, oh, I could swear, but I got to swear unto my own self because there's no one more powerful than me. That's what I read today. Man, I was locked and loaded when I came here this morning, because God spoke to me through his word. And he says this, I am the life. The only way to life is to Jesus. The only way to God is through Jesus. It is exclusive. There is no other way that you can get to heaven. Now, there's a lot of false gospels out there, by the way, and they'll tell you all sorts of things. They're false gospels, and they're a lie. There's a bunch of them out there. But Jesus says, no one can get to God except they go through Jesus. Not only that, we see this. Jesus is the only remedy. That's what I just told you. Only, it's exclusive. It's the only thing. It's like that remedy of amoxicillin. It's the only thing that's going to work to take the antibiotics out of your child's life, by the way. That's what the doctor's telling you. Here is the remedy. And when we read about Jesus, we find out that, hey, he is the remedy. But he's the only remedy. There's no other way to get to God. There's no other way to take your sin and be made united with God except through Jesus. It's the only remedy. Not only that, we see this. The two resurrections. Three things I want you to see about the two resurrections, and all of them start with the word both. Number one, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Both are certain and final. What God says, he will bring to fruition. It may not be in our timing. It certainly wasn't in the Jews' timing. We talked about that in Sunday school together. Jesus asked his disciples, hey, who do you say I am? And they were all talking about Jeremiah, Elijah, some prophet, John the Baptist, because he'd already died in Matthew chapter 16 that we studied in Sunday school this morning. They were all dead. They were waiting for somebody from the dead to rise. But they missed the fact that Jesus was the Messiah because he didn't usher in his kingdom. That's what they were looking for. They were underneath Roman bondage, and they were looking for the Moses of that day. Somebody's going to come in, and they're all going to be released, and they wouldn't be underneath the bondage of the Romans, and God would set up his final kingdom, and they would be his people, and they missed it. You know why? Because Jesus died. How could he be the Messiah? How could he be the king? Because he was resurrected, and we'll get to that on Easter Sunday morning. What they missed was the gap of time called the church age. And they didn't understand that. that there is a time period between Jesus coming as the Messiah and providing the perfect sacrifice and him setting up his ultimate kingdom. But don't worry, an hour is coming. Does anybody know when that is? Absolutely not. In 1988, guess what? There was a guy that wrote a book. Maybe some of you remember it. 88 Reasons Why Jesus Is Coming Back in 1988. And he had this whole thing. I read the book. He had this whole thing, and he laid out all the reasons why Jesus was coming back in 1988. Everybody that's predicted that when Jesus is coming back has been absolutely wrong. 88's been a long time. I was 3 then. No. Nobody knows. Now, here's something that I don't understand, in case you're wondering. Jesus said that even he didn't know when the hour was. Now, I don't comprehend that, I can promise you. But that's what it says, and that's what I believe, because it says it. Nobody knows. But for me, it's irrelevant. Why is it irrelevant? Because I live my life in the hopes that Jesus is coming back today. There is nothing that prevents Jesus from rapturing us out of here. That's the first thing that happens, by the way, in case you're wondering why I sit on that. We're going to be sucked up out of here. But what he's referring to in here is the second coming of Christ, because that happens after the rapture. There's a 7-year period called the Great Tribulation, and we won't be here. And after that, there's a 1,000-year reign. And then after that, God finally comes in and recreates the heavens and the earth and purges all sin out of it. Now, I don't know when that's going to happen. It could be today. Don't let me scare you with that, but it could be today. It could be tomorrow. I don't know. Nobody knows. Nor am I going to predict when that's going to be, because I'm going to be wrong. Everybody's been wrong. But rest assured of this, what God says, he will do. And his promise, we can stand on that with a surety. It is certain that this resurrection is going to happen. And unfortunately, it is final. There is no second chance. There is no chance for you to get to heaven once you die without Jesus. And that's some really, really sad news for a whole host of people. Not only that, we see this. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself, and he gave him the authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Both resurrections are executed by Jesus. Jesus is the one that will cast judgment because he is God. That little phrase there, Son of Man, we learned this in Sunday school today too. It refers to Jesus as 100% human. Jesus was 100% human and 100% God all at the same time, simultaneously. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, God's wrath was satisfied, finally. In 1 Peter it says that Jesus died, the just for the unjust. Jesus is the one who is just, and we all are sitting as the unjust. And this judgment that will come, these two resurrections are both executed by Jesus. Why? Because when he made that perfect sacrifice, God put his stamp of approval on Jesus' sacrifice and raised him from the dead. Listen, there are a lot of people that were raised from the dead, but nobody raised themselves up. God raised them up. God resurrected them. But God himself resurrected his own self. That's the power of God. And so both of these, he got the authority. He got the privilege. The Bible says, as we talked about last week, that he's seated in the place of honor at the right hand of the Father. And he is the one whose name has been given to him that is a name above all names. Amen? Because he is God himself. And God said, hey, because you did what you did, I'm giving you this authority to cast judgment on every single human being that has ever been born. You know what else he says in that scripture later on when you read? It says his judgment is just. Nobody in hell is going to say, hey, you made a mistake. I shouldn't be here. Because God is perfect. Both of these resurrections are executed by Jesus because he sits in the place of honor for what he did for us. Next thing we see. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs, that's what's going to happen one day. That little tomb marker out in your gravesite that says something about you, you're going to be dead in that coffin or whatever, however you go. And this is what it says. I think I've changed my view on cremation, but that's another story. You'll be in that graveyard, and all of a sudden, boom, those tombs will open up, and people will come out, and they'll meet Jesus in the air at the rapture. But if it's at the second coming, they're going to burst forth as well. All those people that died from the time of the rapture till the time that Jesus comes again, and his final resurrection, the final judgment, there's a whole host of those people, and they're going to be, their body will come alive, and they will receive the most fascinating thing that the Bible speaks about us. They're going to get a glorified body. Amen. Anybody in physical pain today? Anybody? Anybody? Come on. There's a whole host of us in physical pain. Man, guess what? Your body is going to be perfect. Amen. Your mind is going to be perfect. Amen. It's going to be an amazing thing to get a glorified body like Jesus had. That's what he got. And you're not going to hurt anymore. You're not going to hurt mentally anymore. You're not going to hurt physically anymore. Whew. Come on, Jesus. Come on back today. Right? It's going to be perfect. If you're part of the resurrection of life. Next point. Oh, I bet you're glad to see point number 9. Don't put up your sheet just yet. You got another blanks to fill out. Don't pack it up yet. Don't miss me yet. Both lead to eternal outcomes. One is life and one is judgment. It's a tough message to deliver. Because we don't really want to think about that sometimes, do we? I remember when Gayla's great aunt died. I'll spare you the details because I was there. It was in the middle of the night, and she lived by herself in a trailer, and I had to go take care of her. Let's just say it that way. But it was the coolest thing when we read her letter about how her funeral was supposed to go. She had every single detail listed in there. She said, if you go to my closet, you will find this dress in a sealed bag. You know what I'm talking about? Like you preserve a wedding dress? I mean, everybody preserves that, but I don't know why. You know, because you ain't never going to wear that again. Hello. You ain't. Never mind. I'm going to leave that alone. Yeah, I know. There was this dress in there that had been preserved in a bag. I don't know when she bought that thing, but it was pristine when we opened it up. She spent a lot of money on that bag, by the way. She said, this is what I want to be buried in, and this is the jewelry that I want, and this is the songs that I want sung, and if these people are alive, these are the people I want to speak at my funeral. It was awesome, man. You didn't have to think about nothing. Well, I don't know what she wants. Oh, yeah, we do. Every detail was there. Now, why did I tell you that? Because death is certain, but it's final. And we'll either be at the judgment of life, which will be amazing. But sadly, so many people will be at the resurrection of judgment. That's what Jesus said. Wide is the path to destruction, but narrow is the way. And both lead to eternal consequences. And guess what? God has called every single Christian. Hear me loud and hear me clear. Every single Christian, every single Christian is called to share the gospel. There is no one that is excluded from that. That's why we have worked so hard on our personal testimonies here. It's coming, don't worry. I'm looking for the right volunteer. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me tell you two things. One, it is a miracle of God, because it's only something that God can do, bring you from death to life. And number two, it's your personal story. It's the best tool that you've got in your toolbox to share Jesus. You may say, you know, Brother Gil, I don't know all that theology stuff. Well, neither do I. But I know some people that do. And you may say, I don't know what it means for somebody to be justified. I don't know what it means, the word propitiation. I don't know what the gap theory is. I don't know what all these things are. I don't know what the 5 points of Calvinism are, or the 5 points of Arminianism, or whatever else you want to talk about. I don't know all those things. You may be right. You may not know any of those things. But this is what you do know. You know what God did for you. Amen. You know that through your personal story, through your personal testimony, that you've been brought from death to life. It's not, well, you know, it's not. When we meet Jesus for real, when there's real conversion, there's real change. And you will no longer be the same. And guess what? You'll still no longer be the same, because you're supposed to grow in Jesus and be more and more like him as you go. And you don't have an excuse any longer, because the Holy Spirit is inside of you and he's able to change every aspect of your life. As my friend Jonathan Johnson would say, man, when God brought about change, he started to take these big, gigantic boulders out of his life. And for me, he did the same thing. My language changed. My habits changed. My addictions changed. Everything started to change. But it was those big boulders. Okay, language, fix that. No more drinking, fix that. No more cursing, fix that for the most part. Big old boulders, big things. And he said, man, that was the easy part. Oh, I'm supposed to tithe. Okay, good. Another boulder out the way. But then he said this to me. He said, Gil, moving the big boulders was easy. But then all of a sudden, God started to refine him in other ways and refine me in other ways, right? Maybe you got anger issues or whatever the case may be. It's no longer an excuse anymore, because God changes us. He changes us. And he refines us and refines us and refines us and refines us, and it never stops until we get our glorified body. Then we're perfect. Amen. And it's those little things, in character, integrity, my thoughts, my motives, how I speak to my wife, what I do with my kids, how I raise my family, how I lead them. All these things are coming at us, and we're changing and changing and changing. But this is what you know when you share the gospel with somebody about what God did for you. Amen. Not what he did for so-and-so, but what he did for me. And he gave me life. He preserved my life. Because before I met Jesus, I would have busted hell wide open if I'd have died on the road when I was in a drunken state. Praise God, I never hit anybody. He brings about change in your life. And your personal testimony is the strongest story you'll ever have in your own life, and I don't care when you were saved. I don't care if you were a little bitty, and I don't care if it was last week. But the reality is that salvation has come to you. And when it has, it's your personal story that you can share. And nobody is more passionate about your story than you. I can share my wife's testimony, but it ain't nearly like I'm going to share my own personal testimony. And that's what you have to share with somebody. You don't have to understand all that theology stuff. What you have to understand is that God brought you from death to life, and he can do the same thing for the person that you're sharing with. And you're not excluded from that. You have no excuse because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And guess what? The Holy Spirit will take over when you start talking, and you may not even realize what you say, by the way. If the Holy Spirit is truly controlling it, and he'll give you every single thing you need because he promises that. Because people's lives are at stake. Their eternity is at stake. And if we would grasp the gravity of that, our whole church would change overnight. It's time to go to work, folks. There's a whole community out there. We ain't got enough big enough space to house everybody that ought to be here, by the way. There are thousands of people in Westlake that don't go anywhere. Anywhere at all. And there are many that don't even know Jesus at all. And they're sitting right here in our backyards. I dare say that I could probably throw a stone and hit a house where somebody doesn't know Jesus. And when we grasp a hold of that, it'll change how we interact with people. The first question you ought to ask yourself when you meet somebody new for the first time, I wonder if they know Jesus. You may think it's an accident or coincidence or by luck that you ran into somebody. It's not. It's a divine appointment that God has set for you. Does that mean they won't come to Jesus if you're not obedient? Absolutely not. Don't go down that path. God will just raise somebody else up to get the blessing. But we got to get a grasp on the fact that there are eternal outcomes. And guess what? You better ask yourself this question today. Am I part of the resurrection of life, or I'm going to be a part of the resurrection of judgment? And guess what? Today, this is the best place to get that settled. If you have any doubt about where you are with God, today's the day. We will open up the Word of God. I don't care how many people come forward. We'll find plenty of people that can share the gospel with them. Amen? We got a whole host of people here. But if that's you today, don't walk out those doors unless you know that you know that you know that if you died today, you'd be at the resurrection of life and not the resurrection of judgment. This is a safe place. There's no other place in the world like a church family. No condemnation, no judgment, no talking, no nothing. Just love for you and wanting you to come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if that's you today, come forward. And we will lovingly share with you the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and thank you, Father, that we can come today, and Father, just to praise you, just to see, Father, of your goodness. just the scene, Father, of how you are the King of our lives. And today, Father, I give you praise for your word that it is truth. It is absolute truth. And what you say, you bring about. What you promise, you keep. For the Bible says you cannot lie. Amen. So today, I pray, Father, there's one person in here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. May today be the day that they would walk down and say, you know what, Brother Gill? I need to know Jesus. Don't let the enemy lie to you. Don't let the enemy tell you what will people think. If they're truly a child of God, they will rejoice with you. Maybe there's a person here today that says, you know what, Brother Gail, I did trust Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but I've never been baptized, scripturally baptized, because baptism always follows salvation. It never comes before. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what, I want to join this church family. I want to come and be a part. I want to be a responsible church member. I want to be plugged into a family. You come and we'll discuss with you what it means to be a member. Maybe you came here today and you were confused, or you were anxious, or you were depressed, or you were feeling lonely. Are you physically hurting? Maybe you're mentally hurting. Maybe you're emotionally hurting. Whatever the case may be, I just pray for you right now. And if you want some personal prayer, you come down and there'll be folks that will pray with you. I'll pray with you if you need me to. Whatever the case may be, we want to meet your need. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what, I just need to talk to somebody, but I want to do that at another time. You come and let us know, and we'll arrange for whatever it is to meet your need. I pray in these next moments that we would just worship you, Father. I pray in these next moments that we would sing of how good you are, how loving you are, how caring you are, how compassionate you are, how patient you are. I pray that Westlake would hear us sing. Today, Father, I pray that you just minister to each and every person that's in this room. Allow them to know that you are here and that you're present. Father, we pray all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.